seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3 and the 10th verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We have in this text, beloved friends, the fervent desire and longing of the heart of the dear Apostle Paul. And the Lord knows in your heart and in mine, as we gather this morning, whether this desire and longing is found in each of us. Because if we are to get to heaven, this will be the great concern found in our hearts. It's not the desire and concern of the world, is it? Or of man by nature. Man by nature is a stranger to the God of heaven. The apostle said, didn't he, in writing to the Ephesian church, after the Lord had wonderfully wrought in them his grace and his fear, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And the Lord seemed to drop this word with measure of power yesterday into my soul, particularly this first clause, that I may know him. Who was the apostle speaking of? None other than the dear Lord Jesus. This is he of whom he had been favoured to know and to have communion with. And he knew what it was to walk with the dear Lord and the Lord to walk with him. You know, if the Lord has ever favoured us to know him in some sacred measure by living faith, we shall want to know more of him. And this is what the apostle had so laid in his heart. If ever a man was favoured to know the dear Redeemer, the dear Paul was. But he wanted to know more of him, didn't he? And is that the desire and longing and echo of your poor heart and soul today, that I may know him? You see, it's a personal word. He didn't say that others may know him, though he desired in his soul they might. But he wanted to know for himself. And why? Because eternity was before him, and it's before each of us. And you think how solemn it'll be when we come to that hour of death, if we're never brought to know the dear Redeemer. You see, the wicked will perish in their sin, as enemies to the Lord and to His truth. And it's possible for us to sit under the sound of the truth all our days and yet never know this dear Redeemer that the Apostle so desired to know more of Him, that I may know Him. Well, what seemed to come immediately as the text dropped in were those precious characters, and we read of three of them in the readings this morning that were so blessedly favoured to know a precious Jesus. And I will look at those in a moment, but let us just tarry with the dear Apostle Paul himself. Oh, you think as he journeyed to Damascus, on that road, he set out, you know, as an enemy to the Saviour. No desire in him to know the Lord at all. He was a stranger to the God of heaven. But the Lord knew him, and he'd known him from all eternity to all eternity. And he was to bring the dear apostle to know a precious Jesus. And you remember how when the Lord spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What a question went out of the apostle's heart. "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know who it was to start with, but the Lord was to make himself known to him. And what did Jesus say? "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And you look how the dear Redeemer made himself known to the apostle. You see, the Lord's a sovereign, how he makes himself known to his dear people. With the apostle, he brings him to the place where he trembles before the majesty of heaven as the Lord spoke to him, "That I may know him." And you look how the Lord Jesus revealed to the apostle, or Saul as he was then, himself, "I am Jesus." And oh, may we know in our souls that voice speaking to us, the voice of the dear Lord Jesus. And what do we read? "Never man spake like this man." And look at the power there was in what he said to Saul. He brought the dear man to tremble before the majesty of heaven, to fall at the Lord Jesus' feet, willing to be taught. And what did he say? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That was now the great concern in his heart. Let us bring it home to us each here. Is it the great concern in your heart and mine to do the will of the Lord? He taught the dear disciples, the Lord Jesus did, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this would be the great concern of those that have this desire that I may be found in him, to know his will, to do his will, and to be obedient to him and to his will. So the Lord made himself known to the apostle. Well, in the lessons we read this morning, first of all, go back to John 4. Think of the dear woman of Samaria. There she was at that well as a poor, needy sinner, come to draw water. And how the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria, not just for this dear woman, but for many others there were to be brought to know him. We read, don't we, they believed on him, not because of the woman saying, but they heard him for themselves. She had heard that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. She said, when he is come, he will tell us all things. And you look how the Lord brought this dear woman to know him. He told her all that she had done. She'd had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that saidst thou truly. You see, he knew all her life, all how she'd lived in sin, and he knows yours and he knows mine. But oh, he was to show her who he was. That great Redeemer of sinners. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I know, I think they're beautiful words. I that speak unto thee am he. He reveals to her who he was. She was to be brought to know him. Whom to know is life eternal, that I may know him. And you know, the Lord, as he worked in the heart of this dear woman, was to put this desire in her heart that she might know him. And then he reveals himself to her. And oh, what did she say? And there's some beautiful teaching here. And we read this following those words, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marvelled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? And then this. And the woman then left her water pot and went into the city. You know, that water pot was a vital thing for the dear woman to draw water. But she had to leave it. You know, sometimes there are things that in our lives and in our pathways that we think are vital. But we may have to leave them. The time will come where we have to leave them all. We read concerning the dear disciples, don't we? That they left all and followed him. Now the Lord will make you and me, if we're his children and designed to know him, willing to leave all. Nothing will be compared to the dear Lord Jesus. He'll be the one thing that is needful. that I may know him. She left her water pot and went into the city. And what did she say to the men of the city? Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Beautiful language, isn't it? The Lord Jesus was made to her very precious. In him was everything her soul needed for time and for eternity. Come see a man, this glorious man, the man Christ Jesus. Thy peace shall be that I may know him. Now you think how he made himself known to him. Wish he had to come to that well for him to speak to her, for him to reveal himself that she might know him. Personally. And oh, that we might each, when this text dropped in, I felt what a mercy it would be if every one of us are brought to know him. Because if we are, it will be well with us while life endure, and well when called to die. To know him by faith, having not seen, yet love him. They were favoured naturally. The apostle Peter and others, while he walked this earth, to see him with their natural eye, but oh, to see him by faith, that I may know him. And then we think of the two characters we named earlier in the 20th chapter. First of all, dear Mary Magdalene. Here was a woman out of whom the dear Redeemer had cast seven devils. No man could cast them out of her. Sometimes, excuse me. In us are more than seven devils. In legion, there was a legion of devils. But you look how the Lord, in that dear man's case and in dear Mary Magdalene's case, he cast them out, you see. And that's very wonderful, really, if we might just tarry a moment upon it. Because, you know, the Lord will never come and fill the sinner's heart when they've got I don't know how many devils in them. You cast the devils out first. And you look at legion, how the Lord wonderfully cast all those devils out of him. And they entered into the swine and ran down a steep place into the lake and were choked. You see, the Lord will take possession, if I may put it like this, of every one of his dear children's hearts. And he will rule and reign in their heart, yours and mine if we're his. And he'll make himself known in our hearts as the sovereign ruler. And he casts everything else out. We read, don't we, when Jesus entered into the temple. And in that, what were they? Those that were buying and selling? The money changers were there, those that sold doves. But what did he do? He put them all out. And I think in one's own heart, how we need everything else put out. We're often like Mr. Hart said in the hymn concerning the birth of Christ. You remember Mary and Joseph could find no room in the inn. That's why they went to that stable where the dear Redeemer was to be laid in the manger. Mr. Hart took it up beautifully in the hymn, didn't he? It speaks of this, had room, but none for him. The crowded sinner's heart, you see. And those of us that know our own hearts and what there is within us and the world creeping in and unbelief and sin and so many idols. But he put them all out. You see, this is what he did with Legion. And he put all these devils out. And so he did with dear Mary Magdalene. Why? That there might be room for him. He must have possession. He must fill the sinner's heart. And you think of dear Mary. He made himself known to her by putting out all those legion of devils and made himself the one thing that is needful, very precious to us all. But you know, we not only need him to make himself known to us in the beginning of his work of grace, we need him continually to make himself known to us. And we have it in the case of dear Mary Magdalene. If ever a woman loved the Saviour, this dear woman did, you know. And you think of her loyalty. And you know, there's a lot of teaching here to the Saviour. The love to him. And all the grief she endured when he was taken and crucified and she saw him laid in the tomb. But what does she do on that first day of the week? She goeth up early, you know. He was the one thing needful to her. And she goes up early to anoint his precious body with the ointments and spices. Such was her love to him, you see. Those of you here on Thursday when we tried to preach from that beautiful word, we love him because he first loved us. Here was a dear woman that he had loved with an everlasting love, and her love to him was so great, wasn't it? Oh, it was. And she anoints his precious body. She goes up to anoint him. But then he had risen. And you look how she supposed him to be the gardener when he spoke to her. But look how he made himself known. This is the point. How he made himself known to her. In all her sorrow. And there may be those of you, and I seek to be led into all this, but are walking in things of causing you much sorrow today. Much weeping. You know, no man could dry up the tears of this dear woman. It was only the Saviour that could. And it was he that was to turn her weeping into joy so she could weep with joy. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? They're precious words to me, you know. The Lord spoke them to me in 1965. Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? In the silent hours of the night. And my soul, and I knew a little what the dear woman felt, said, Lord, it's thee only, and thee I seek. I didn't want any other. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. And then listen. And I will take him away. This poor, feeble, finite woman, I will take him away. That was faith in gracious exercise. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Immediately she knew him. He made himself known, that I may know him, the apostle says. And I tell you what, poor soul, if the Lord is pleased to speak to you like he did this dear woman, he may call you by your name like he did her. He may whisper peace in your soul. Or, yea, I have loved thee, well, my child. And immediately you'll know him. And you'll know the voice. What did Jesus say himself? My sheep hear my voice. They know it, you say. A stranger they will not follow. And oh, how he made himself known, that I may know him. And it may be the Lord will bring you into affliction, or trial, or dark places, or deep temptations, that he might make you know him as your Saviour, make himself known to you. I often quote that couplet of the hymn, but I hope it's the inmost soul's desire of my poor heart. Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Is that your prayer? Well, really, the essence of it is the same as the apostles, that I may know him. That I may know him. Jesus, reveal thyself to me. And you think how he revealed himself to dear Mary. In one word. You know, so often the Lord will speak just a few words to his dear children. Oh, he will. To make himself known to them. Mary. And oh, how he spoke it, you know, with such power and such savour and such love and such sweet application that her very soul leapt for joy. And we see immediately faith in its reality, in gracious exercise being put forth. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. You see, faith when the Saviour makes himself known to you, will want to embrace him. Oh, it will. Your late beloved pastor used to often speak of the hands of faith and the arms of faith, and you see, faith will want to embrace the Saviour. Oh, it will. And that's how it was with dear Mary. And he says, touch me not. Before I go further, just think of the spouse in the Song of Solomon. Oh, I love that word which we read. When she found her dear beloved, what did she desire and what did she do? She held him and would not let him go. And that's what faith had done. And this is what Mary desired. Not only by faith, but she wanted to embrace him with her arms naturally. He says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Oh, what a seal there was from heaven to her soul. You be the happiest soul in the earth, not only in this chapel, not only in the south of England, not only in this land, but throughout the earth, if the Lord were to say this to you and to me, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. You see, the God and Father of the dear Redeemer, the eternal God, be your God, my God. Well, let me come low. Do we desire that he would be? Think of dear Job, how he desired it. And, may you and may I be favoured like him. Yeah, the hymn writer said, oh, that I knew the sacred place where I might find my God. Oh, that I knew, Job said, where I might find him. You think of the trial he was in, the trouble. Oh, that I knew the secret place where I might find my God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But let us look at the third case, and that's of dear Thomas. You know, as soon as the text dropped in, these precious characters just stood before me, and immediately I knew what course to take this morning. It's wonderful, you know, when the Lord does that. And there may be those of you that have this longing in your soul. Christ is precious, you see, in the want of him. Oh, he is. And you think of dear Thomas, how so often we are like him, aren't we? There may be one this morning. Many things that you doubt in. And Satan, you know, will work on the doubts and fears of the Lord's dear children. Oh, he will. We're often doubting, aren't we? We're often fearing. And so often we fear where no fear is. And to you, poor soul, in all your doubts and unbelief, you know, soon creeps in, doesn't it? And there where the dear disciples were gathered together, and Jesus, you know, he came, didn't he, in the midst of them, and saith, peace be unto you. And then look how he made himself known to them as a risen Saviour. And we read, excuse me, on several occasions to the dear disciples throughout those blessed Gospels, each of the Gospels so sweetly declare how he's made himself known to the disciples after he had risen. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Oh, think of a glimpse what they must have had of the great agonies that he endured, both of body and of soul and of mind. Those pierced hands he shows to them, the prints of the nails. And as I quoted on Thursday, those precious words that he spoke many, many years before through the prophet Isaiah, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And you see, nothing could remove those precious names that were graven there. It was for them he suffered, bled and died. Oh, to be found among them. Is your desire like the hymn writers, with them numbered may I be, now and through eternity. And what was the effect as he showed these dear disciples those pierced hands and pierced side? Well, the Holy Spirit has wonderfully told us. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This was to turn all their weeping, all their sorrow into joy. They were so glad. And then really this was the sweet fulfillment of what he had said to them in the 16th chapter. And what was it? Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. And these dear disciples would approve it. And then he spoke to them again, peace. But then after 8 days, you see, Thomas was with them. And look at the unbelief there was in him. He'd heard all what the other disciples had said. But there's two sides to this. There's the side of unbelief, which so, as I have said, creeps in. But there is a blessed side to it too, which is often overlooked. And that is, Thomas wanted to know personally for himself that this was the risen Saviour. He'd heard what the others had said, and unbelief had doubted it. But there is this sacred side. He wanted to know for himself. And what do we read? And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now after 8 days when they were gathered, Thomas was with them. And Jesus knew all that had taken place, you know. Nothing escapes his sight. And what does he say to Thomas? Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And then, oh, how wonderfully the Lord broke down all that unbelief in Thomas and melted the dear man's heart. So what did he say? And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas knew him then as his Saviour, his Redeemer. And may it be so with you and with me. Oh, that we may have this longing that I, personally, like Thomas, might know him. You know, one glimpse of Christ, one glimpse of those pierced hands, one glimpse of his pierced side by faith, will melt the hardest heart. Oh, it will. And you'll know him. Amen.